Good morning, everybody. As you probably gathered, the technology has said no so far. So this morning's service is somewhat different to normal. It was actually going to be, or it is going to be, let's be positive about these things, a video service recorded for us by Jean Shepherd, who is a local preacher from the Godalming area. Unfortunately, our church computer, which worked beautifully last night, doesn't seem to like being in church this morning, but it's lovely to see you all. Welcome to the worship, and let's hope that we can make a start verbally and that gradually things will appear on the screen that will mean we can all join in. I'm now going to read Psalm 139, which I haven't actually looked at because it was Jean's call to worship. And then we'll sing our first hymn and hope that by that time the computer is going to play. Alan's saying fingers crossed. The call to worship is Psalm 139, verses 1 to 12. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind, and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. Hopefully you have access to a hymn book. Our first hymn, which probably won't be on the screen, is Singing the Faith, number 24. Come, now is the time to worship. Thank you, Alan and John.
So let's come to God with our prayers. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we would claim that promise in your word that if we seek to draw near to you, then you will draw near to us. And this morning, Lord, we would come near to you with the praise and adoration of our hearts. For you are Almighty God. You and you alone are worthy of all our praise. You are the creator and sustainer of the universe. You know the end from the beginning, Alpha and Omega, the one who was and is to come. And we bring you the praise and adoration of our hearts. For although you were outside of time, you stepped into time in the person of Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. We praise you for his coming into the world, for his willingness to live amongst ordinary men and women such as us, for his wise teaching, for his healing miracles, for his example, the way in which he showed us how to live. We thank you, Lord, for his love for each one of us, a love so great that he went to the cross for each of us. We praise you for that wonderful resurrection on the third day, which reassures us that death is not the end. And if we trust in you, then we too will be raised to new life. And Father, as we seek to come near to you this morning, we realise afresh our own unworthiness. We bring to you in confession those wrong things we've said and thought and done. Those times you gave us opportunity to do good, to help someone, to speak a word of encouragement or comfort or even a word of witness about yourself, and yet we remained silent. Forgive us for our wrong attitudes, for our greed and our self-centeredness, our impatience and our irritability. And Lord, we praise you that that blood which was shed on that cross all those years ago still has power today to cleanse us from all wrongdoing and to make us new again in your sight. And Father, we pray that you would fill us again with your Holy Spirit, for without his help on the inside of us, we'll just go on letting you down. So fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord, that we might have that power on the inside to resist temptation, to make the right choices, that we might be transformed into the people you would have us be. And as we commit this act of worship to you this morning, we pray that same Holy Spirit might move amongst us, encouraging us, strengthening us, speaking to us, ministering to us at the point of our need. For Lord, you know our needs better than we know them ourselves. But above all, we ask that all that we do in this place this morning might bring glory to that wonderful name of Jesus, in whose name we ask these our prayers. Amen.
Linda will now bring us our Old Testament reading from Kings.
The reading is 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 21, full of awkward names, so if I stumble, please be forgiving. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked round, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Linda. And Liz will now bring us our Luke reading from the New Testament.
You need a lot of hands these days, I think. Okay, so this reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 45. Not quite as long as Linda's. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became full awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Liz. And Jean will now bring us her sermon.
After the mountain top, the valley. Peter, James and John had this mountaintop experience of seeing Jesus transfigured. The appearance of Moses and Elijah beside him. And the next day, they descended the mountain to be met by a large crowd of people. And they were presented with a boy suffering from convulsions. The disciples had attempted to heal the boy, but with no success. After rebuking these disciples for their lack of faith and healing the boy, Jesus goes on to predict his betrayal and at the end of the chapter to teach about the cost of following him. So Peter, James and John come down from the mountaintop to face the nitty-gritty of life and discipleship. But you've heard plenty of sermons on the Transfiguration. This morning I want to concentrate on Elijah. Perhaps the first thing we think of when we think about Elijah is that narrative in the chapter before, the one we read, about how he challenged and triumphed over the prophets of Baal. This was his mountaintop experience. And up to the point of this morning's reading, we had seen Elijah as this great man of God, walking in faith with God, trusting in his protection and his provision and his empowering, obedient to all his commands. The Elijah we see in this morning's reading is different. And so this morning I want to unpack this chapter, hoping to gain some insights that we can apply to our lives. We start the chapter with Ahab's wife, Jezebel. She's a baddie. She sends a message to Elijah threatening to kill him. And Elijah is afraid. Elijah, this great man of God, who in the previous chapter had taken on 450 prophets of Baal, fled on the account of one single death threat. He fled south to Beersheba, about 100 miles, according to my research. That put him in the southern kingdom of Judah, and out of Ahab and Jezebel's jurisdiction. But even that wasn't far enough, and he went another day's journey into the desert, sat down under a broom tree, prayed that he might die, and then fell asleep. Was Elijah just running from Jezebel? Or could it be that he was also running from God, saying, "No more, Lord, no more, no more demands. Leave me alone." Or perhaps everything was just too much, and he was shutting everything and everyone out and losing himself in the desert. Perhaps Elijah was disappointed that that dramatic contest on Mount Carmel had not turned Ahab and Jezebel back to following the one true God. Indeed, in Jezebel's case, it seems to have hardened her heart against God. And perhaps Elijah felt he could do no more for God's cause in Israel. It was pointless to continue. He may as well die. There are also physical considerations when it comes to explaining Elijah's state of mind. He's exhausted. He's probably had no food. The adrenaline that kept him going on Mount Carmel as he confronted the Baal prophets and then in his flight from Jezebel is finally depleted and he's flopped. Which all demonstrates that Elijah is only strong and courageous in the Lord's strength. On his own he is nothing, as he says, no better than his ancestors. So much for Elijah's response to his current circumstances. Now let's look at God's intervention. God's intervention. Elijah may have thought that God didn't know where he was, or that God didn't care. But God did know, and God did care. God is on Elijah's case. Our Heavenly Father is so practical in the care of his people. The all-knowing God knows our needs better than we know them ourselves. He doesn't say, oh, if only you'd had more faith, a better prayer life, read the Bible more, you wouldn't have ended up in this mess. No, God gives priority to satisfying Elijah's physical needs, rest, food and water, more rest, then more food and water. And it was no ordinary food, for in its strength Elijah travelled 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. That was 200 miles further south again. Gosh, I could do with some of that food when I go on my next walking holiday. But listen, folks, our loving Heavenly Father knows what journeys lie ahead of each of his children. He will supply what we need for the journey, and it's often when and as we need it that he will supply it. That's what living by faith is all about, believing we will have the wherewithal at the point of our need. So Elijah is on another mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, about 300 miles from where we started and where he should be. This is a significant mountain in Israel's history, for it was here that God revealed himself to Moses. And now he's going to reveal himself to Elijah. Elijah enters a cave, intending to spend the night there. And God speaks to Elijah while he's in the cave. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, come on, God's not daft. Of course he knew why Elijah was in the cave. He probably knew better than Elijah did. But he wanted Elijah to articulate that to him, to put it in words. There's something very therapeutic about pouring your heart out before God. And if you're angry with him, tell him, he can take it. He's big enough. When did you last really pour your heart out before God and tell him just what you were feeling? David did in the Psalms. The Psalms are full of it. God's answer to Elijah was to grant him a new revelation of himself, a new vision of God. First of all, there was a powerful wind which shattered rocks and tore the mountains apart. Then there was an earthquake, followed by a fire. But we are told God is not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. These were simply demonstrations of his power over the natural world. And then there is the still small voice, or a gentle whisper, as the New International Version has it, which stirs Elijah from his cave and he starts to reconnect with God. Sleep, food and drink, a new revelation of God. And thirdly, a new commission. Elijah might have felt it was all over, but God still had work for him to do. Verses 15 and 16. Go back the way you came and anoint Hazael king over Aram, Jehu king over Israel, and Elisha to succeed you as a prophet. So God gives Elijah companions. Again, Elijah thought he was all alone, only I am left is his complaint to God. But God tells him there are 7,000 in Israel who have not given their allegiance to Baal. And he gives him Elisha as a companion and an apprentice. So Elijah is no longer alone in his ministry. Let's recap. We've looked at Elijah's response to his circumstances. We've looked at God's intervention. At one point, I thought of calling this sermon a prescription for depression. If that's helpful, then stay with it. Firstly, physical needs met, rest and food for the journey. Secondly, a new revelation of God. Thirdly, new purpose, new work to do in God's service. God's not finished with you yet. And if you are asking how, he'll give you the wherewithal at the point of your need. And fourthly, companions for the journey. In closing, I want to think about caves for a couple of minutes. My father would never go in caves. It was only always my mother who took us round caves on holiday. Dad stayed outside. Caves are usually cold, dark, lonely places. You can't see where you are going. They can be quite confusing and disorientating. Caves can be cramped and confined. They make you feel trapped and imprisoned and cut off. I wonder if anyone here this morning feels like they're in a cave. Perhaps your cave is a cave of despondency and discouragement and hopelessness like Elijah's was. Perhaps it's a cave of fear or a cave of anxiety. The one who is acquainted with all your ways knows you are there. He knows your circumstances. He comes not in condemnation, but in love, and says, what are you doing here? Tell him. Tell him it could be the first steps to get it out of that cave. Tell him in the silence we'll keep in a minute. Stop off on the way home and tell him then. Or tell him when you reach home, pour your heart out before him. Don't allow the after service chatter and busyness to take away this moment. Tell him. And so we keep a moment or two silence, just to give opportunity to do that.
We will now sing our next hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. May we have the offering plate, please?
Father God, we have nothing which has not come from your hand. So we bring you now these gifts of money. And we bring ourselves, all that we have and all that we are, our talents, our gifts, our resources of time and energy, that measure of health and strength with which you have blessed us. And we would lay all at the foot of your cross, asking that you would take up both gifts and givers and users in your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we come to the prayers of intercession. Let's pray together. Father God, we bring you a broken and hurting world. And we pray especially this morning for the people of Afghanistan, following the Taliban's resurgence and their reimposition of a severe form of Sharia law. We pray for those families fleeing their homes rather than giving their daughters in marriage to Taliban fighters. And Lord, we remember your people in Afghanistan, our Christian brothers and sisters. They've been told by the Taliban to convert to Islam, flee, or be killed. Lord, be with them, strengthen them, protect them, help them to put their trust in you. Give them wisdom how they should react to this threat. Equip them by your Spirit to continue to serve you as you direct, and if necessary, to pay the ultimate price in laying down their lives. And Lord, we thank you for the freedoms we enjoy here and take for granted. Freedom to gather for worship in our church buildings, in our homes, even in the open air. Freedom to share our faith, to speak of you. Thank you, Lord. And in obedience to your word, we pray for those in authority, and we think especially of those involved in the lifting of lockdown restrictions, asking that you would give them wisdom, that this might indeed be the final end of the lockdown and the pandemic in this land. And Lord, we pray for those who feel that they are in caves, perhaps someone known to us, for those going through the darkness of bereavement, mourning the loss of a loved one. And on a personal note, I lift before you Robert and Sarah, following the death of their mother. May they not mourn as those who have no hope, but may they know that their mother is safe in your arms. We pray for those going through other sorts of bereavement, perhaps the loss of a job, a business, a dream, a way of life because of the pandemic. For those who feel trapped because of life circumstances, those who are experiencing disability or long-term health problems. Those who are housebound, lonely, suffering from addiction problems. Those who are experiencing relationship breakdowns or financial problems. The lost, the desperate, the hopeless. Those who don't know where to turn to for help. Lord, in their darkness and confinement, may they turn to you. May they know you as a very present help in their time of trouble. May they experience you as the good shepherd who is seeking lost and hurting sheep. The one who can give peace and meet their needs beyond their wildest imaginings. And Lord, even as we have prayed for these folk, use us to reach out to them with your love. May we be your hands and feet, serving them in practical ways. Your mouthpieces bringing messages of hope and encouragement and testimony about yourself. And finally, we would pray for ourselves at the start of a new week with all its opportunities and challenges. May each one of us walk closely to you. May we know your equipping and the empowering of your Holy Spirit as we seek to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And let's bring together our own prayers by saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We come now to our last hymn, which is STF 504, May the Mind of Christ My Saviour.
Thank you.
close by saying the grace together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you all.